Understand that. Four things introduced by the Lord Jesus here for the first time. The confession and the acknowledgement that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The very foundation of the church. And then the very fact that the church exists. We've looked at that. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Four pillars of the Christian life. The Christ and the church. But there's two more in chapter 16 that He reveals for the first time. And so look at Matthew 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. God will bless the reading of His Word. Peter, though he knew he was the Christ, sure at this stage in his life, didn't understand the cross. And actually rebuked the Lord, and actually had to be told he's thinking like Satan. And so he had more to learn. But what he's revealed here for the first time, he had to go to Jerusalem, suffer of the elders and scribes and, you know, the religious elite, and be killed and be raised again the third day. We know from other scriptures that death happened on the cross, called the preaching of the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18. And so we come to the revelation, not of the kingdom here. That had already been talked about. We come to the revelation of the cross and what the cross means. You see, in Bible times, the cross, well, it means different things today. A lot of people wear a cross, don't they? It means good luck, love, all kind of expressions. It's not what it meant in the Bible. It was a tool of capital punishment. It was an instrument of death, of putting people to death. The cross terminated you. The cross was meant to kill you, to remove criminals from society. And so the cross brought something to an end. It was a weapon, like a machine gun today. It was meant to bring you to an end. And He was going to be killed, as we read here. And so we come to the great revelation of the cross, which is another foundation of the Christian faith. And again, it's expanded, it's dealt with in the epistles from the risen Christ. There's some things the cross accomplishes. There's certain things it has ended. I'd like to look at a few things it has ended. It has brought to an end. What came to an end at the cross? Well, one thing is obvious. It came to an end. The Lord Jesus, in His earthly life, that is. He died on that cross. He was killed. But there was a reason why. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 to look at what the cross has accomplished, what the cross really means. An instrument of death, an instrument of termination, bringing things to an end. And of course, Christ died on the cross. You go to Romans chapter 5, again back to the gospel here. You look at verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die yet, peradventure for a good man. Some would even dare to die, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so we see Christ died. The first thing the cross says about men and women is that we are sinners. We're going to see why the cross is really an unpopular subject. The Bible speaks of the offense of the cross. It's offensive to the average person. It speaks of the persecution of the cross. People are against the message of the cross. It speaks of enemies of the cross, maybe religious people. But with all their ethics and do good and Judeo-Christian values, they're enemies of the cross. Why would that be? Well, the first thing the cross says is that we're a sinner. And that's why Christ had to die. That's why the Son of God had to die. Because He's died for our sins. Look again in here in Romans chapter 5, what we just read there Romans 5, look at it again. Christ died, verse 6, for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 9, or 10 rather. If when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You see, He just didn't die to make an I love you statement. That's what some people think. Sometimes a young man to impress a woman will try to show how strong they are and jump off two stories, and one broke his leg once, you know. I really want you to know I love you, I care for you, you know. Was it an I love you statement? I just love you so much, you're so lovable, and I just want you to know how much I love you, and I'm just going to suffer and die for you. Was it a martyr's death? Martyrs die. They die for a cause. They want to get national attention, national press. And so to show you the worthiness of that cause, it's worth dying for. They'll sew their lips in some countries so they can't eat and they starve to death. They put gasoline over themselves and light themselves with a match, you know. Some put bombs on them, you know, and commit suicide bombings and so on. And they're martyrs and they're getting attention for their cause. Was that the death of Christ? I believe in God and the Ten Commandments are so righteous. They're such a holy way to live. I just want you to know how valuable they are. I'm going to die. So that wasn't the death of Christ. The death of Christ died because we're sinners. We're under the wrath of God, Romans teaches. We're under the judgment of God. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. His righteous anger. Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Humanity finds itself as a sinner under the righteous anger of God, banished forever in a conscious place called the lake of fire forever and ever, teaches the Word of God. We're under the wrath of God. And so Christ did not just die as an example. He just didn't die to show you how to love and how to care. He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He died for enemies. And when you understand that, you'll begin to be able to appropriate, really, the God of love. That is the context here. Look at verse 5, Romans 5 here. Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet sinners, here's this love of God, what it reveals, the Holy Ghost. For when we were yet sinners in due time, or without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then look at verse 8 again. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was in a Christian school recently, and the question to the students was, how do you know God loves you? And they pasted their answers on the board there in a Christian school. One says, because He created me. The other says, because I do good things. And this is the average thinking today, that we are a lovable person, we're made with some worth, we do make mistakes, but He loves me because I'm lovable. That's our type of love. I was bringing this out at the, quote, sweetheart banquet last night. You know, making a point last night, why do I love my wife, you know? Well, human love, we love because they're lovable. I didn't pick her because she was the ugliest, smelliest, dirtiest person in the world. You don't do stuff like that, you know? I wrote her letters that told her of all her lovable qualities. I expressed my love to her because I found lovableness in her. That's not the gospel. God didn't look at you and say, well, you're good, you're this, you're that, and you're kind of lovable, and you just need a bit of help, and I just want to show you how much I care. You're enemies. You're sinners. You're ungodly. You're dead in your sins, Ephesians 2:1. No connection to God. You're children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. You're children of wrath, judgment, Ephesians 2:3, I should say. And when you understand your condemnation, when you understand your unworthiness, when you understand the judgment you're under and how ungodly you are, and then you say, He loved me. He sent Christ to die for me. It is the fact that Christ died for you is the love of God. Listen to the best known verse in the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His love isn't in blessing your marriage today per se, or you have the best job, or as we say, you don't have acne or something. It's not an experience, you know. It's that He gave His Son for you. 1 John 3:16. Hereby we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. He laid down His life for a sinner. If you understand your unworthiness, you'll know something through the Holy Ghost of the love of God, and you won't doubt it. That He died for me as a sinner, as an enemy. It's when I came to that point as an 18-year-old young man raised in a Christian home that I got saved. And I've never had a doubt about God loving me since, because I understood what I was, ungodly, on my way to hell. Yet Christ died for me, the verse said. You know? And so we see that the cross says you're a sinner. Christ died for our sins, to quote 1 Corinthians 15:3. And some can handle the cross, the death of Christ, as an example, as love, as caring. But when you say it's because you need to be saved, you're under the wrath of God, you're an ungodly sinner, that's offensive. You've just hurt my pride. You've just hurt my ego. And they become an enemy of the cross. The cross is offensive. And so we come to the cross, and the first thing it does, it brought Christ to an end because sin had to be paid for, and the Holy Son of God bore it in His own body on the tree so you and I could be saved. Saved from what? Well, it tells you in verse 9. Look at Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Not just saved from bad decisions in our life, saved from the wrath of God. A future coming wrath of God, which first is hell and then the eternal lake of fire. Saved from wrath. And that message doesn't have much place today, does it? You know the books that are out, Love Wins and all that. And it doesn't have anything to do with the wrath of God. But the wrath of God says we're sinners, we're ungodly, but He loved us. And the cross says Christ died for our sins, I can be saved. When I come as a sinner and ask for mercy, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. So the cross brought our Lord Jesus to an earthly end in His earthly ministry. But there's more than that. Is that all that came to an end? The cross is deeper than that. It has brought some other things to an end. So let's progress to Romans 6 for a minute. Romans chapter 6. Not only is man a sinner, let me borrow a phrase again before I take you to Romans 6, from Romans 5, 6. Just go back to Romans 5, 6 for a minute, please. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The cross also says man has no strength to save himself or to live the Christian life. Man in his natural state has no ability, no strength. He doesn't have it in him to contribute to his salvation or to live the holy Christian life. He is without strength. He's helpless and hopeless. The cross not only says we're a sinner. The cross is going to say that in our natural state, we have no strength to save ourselves. And therefore, if we have no strength to save ourselves, we need a Savior. We need salvation. That's what the cross is. Now, look here in chapter 6 as this is developed a bit more. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Has to do with a lifestyle now. Goes on. I'm just looking at some key verses here. And the one I'd like to show you now is verse 6. Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified. That's the cross. What happened to the cross? Crucifixion. Everything you were in Adam. You say, well, there was some good. No. When you come into a union with the Lord Jesus, He died, you died. And He died via the cross, via crucifixion. So that all your state in Adam went to the cross. That's good news, really. It's worthy of crucifixion. It just doesn't need a little reformation here and there or a little bit of compassionate toleration. It needs crucifixion, your old man. And in Christ, you're crucified with Him. Your old man in God's eyes has come to an end. I mean, that's thrilling to me, because if you knew my old man, I'm not speaking of my father, you understand that. If you knew what I was in Adam, because I think you do, it's a nice thing to come to an end. And the cross brings things to an end. It was crucified with Christ. You know why it was crucified with Christ? There is no natural ability in me, in the flesh. There is no natural ability in me to contribute to my salvation. That is part of God and part of me. And there's no natural ability in me that I trust Christ and now I just follow the commandments and I can live the Christian life now. There's no natural ability in me. And so God had to crucify the old man, bring that to an end. But in doing that, he had to bring something else to an end at the cross. Watch what that is as you progress to Romans 7. What else the cross brought to an end, because we're without strength. We're a sinner and we are without strength, inability to save ourselves and live the Christian life. Just break in here. Look at verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, Romans 7, verse 4, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The Christian is never viewed in a relationship with the law. It doesn't say the law doesn't exist out there. We're dead to it. Just like a husband dying and leaving his wife free was the analogy. We are dead to the law so we can come into a union with the Lord Jesus. Look what it says in verse 6. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from sin. No, not here. Now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. The death of Christ, the cross of Christ, as it does, it brings things to an end. Just like a death brings a marriage relationship to an end, unfortunately. The woman is free to go out and remarry, verses 1 through 3, if her husband's dead. Because that union's been broken. And so the death of Christ on the cross has broken the union to the law. It has brought the law to an end as an authority. Listen to Colossians 2:14. It puts it this way. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The Jewish ordinances, which Ephesians 2:15 says the law of commandments contained in ordinances, even the enmity. It's looked at as an enemy. Because we can't keep them. We can't live them. Israel has proved that. You know, whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point, he's guilty of all. So you did 95%, but you didn't obey your mom and dad, you're guilty, you know. One murder makes you a murderer. And the policeman knocks on your door and you say, but I gave to the policeman's ball, you see, and I did, you know, well, nice. But you're still a murderer because you did one murder. So you're a sinner. And so the law, we can't keep it. And so the law was nailed to the cross. The ordinances, the enemy, he blotted them out. On that cross that day, the law came to an end in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ rose from the dead, and there's a new way of living now. Not connection with the law, but connection with the living Lord Jesus on the right hand of God. Why did God bring the law to an end? You say, that is holy, it's good. Why would he ever bring it as the Christian's authority? Why am I not under the authority of the law? There's a reason why. Look further here in Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 18. Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Your flesh, your natural body, believer, there's nothing good in it that is in the flesh. It's sinful. It's sold under sin. And it can't keep the law of God. You want to see a powerful verse? It's right here, next chapter, chapter 8. Look at verse 7, Romans 8 and verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. Your natural mind is an enemy of God. Now, it goes on to say in verse 7, for it is not subject to the law of God. All right, you see? I didn't obey God. You see what it adds in verse 7? Neither indeed can be. Your natural man, it's impossible. He doesn't have the ability to live for God. Not subject to God, neither indeed can be. So verse 8 of Romans 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That man is not only a sinner, he's a sinner without ability, without strength to live the Christian, to save himself or to live the Christian life. Or to keep God's holy law. So God has to, our old man has come to an end in that sense, the state, and then he's brought the law to an end because we can't live up to it. We're not under that because we possess the flesh. Look also here in Romans 8. Look, go up a bit to verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Problem isn't the law, it's what it was working with, sinful human flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of flesh, sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the cross did, it says man is a sinner and he has no ability to live for God. But he can't keep the law because of flesh. It condemns sin in the flesh. So the cross says you're a sinner, but you're an incapable sinner. You're a sinner without ability. You're without strength to save yourself or keep God's holy law. That's your condition. And so what the law could not do, God sent His Son. So the verse 4 says in Romans 8, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Talked about that earlier. Living the Spirit-filled life, huh? And then you will bear forth fruit for God, but not through the natural man. And so the message of the cross, what has come to an end, well, Christ did because He had to die for our sins. You did because your old man is wrong in God's eyes. He had to come to an end. The holy law had to come to an end because you can't keep it. Look a little more on this in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, please, something similar. Galatians 3, a similar argument being made for a different reason here, but look at Galatians 3 and verse 21. Galatians 3 and verse 21. So, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law, given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there's a law, God could have written a life. He gives you eternal life. He could have written some rule. Why send His Son to suffer and bleed and bear your sin? That wouldn't make sense. But there wasn't a law that could give life. As it goes on to say, look at verse 22. Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So the law says we're a sinner incapable of saving ourselves, or I should say the cross says that. And so I've been concluded under sin. Not only just a sinner under wrath, but a sinner with no strength to live for God, to save myself, or to live the law. And so I've been concluded a sinner. There's no law that can help me. One more on this, and if you go to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7, please. It's all throughout the New Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 and look at verse 19. Hebrews 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law could not perfect you because it's working with the flesh, inability, something that can't keep the law of God. So God brought in Christ so we could draw nigh unto God. So look at verse 25, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, speaking of the risen Lord Jesus. Wherefore He is able also to save them. Man needs a Savior. Man does not need a therapist. Man does not need a psychologist. Man does not need a counselor. Man needs a Savior. A Savior from wrath, a Savior from your sin, a Savior from your deadness, for you can't live for God or save yourself. That's the offense of the cross. That's what crosses man out. And today we're offering Christ as an example. We're offering therapy and counseling and psychology. And the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. The cross says you need a Savior, and there is a Savior. Wherefore He is able, verse 25, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He can save you to the end. Are you saved? Are you looking at Jesus as an example that will get you nowhere? You'll never be able to fulfill that example. You don't have it in you. You're without strength. You're a sinner. You need to take your place as a sinner that Christ died for your sins. And when you trust Him, you'll find out your old man was judged there at the cross. And God brought the law to an end at the cross because you can't keep it. And He gives you the Spirit so you can produce fruit for Him. And He's able to save you all the way to the end because He intercedes for you. That's the message of the cross. Man is a sinner and man is without strength. There's one more thing about man that we're going to talk about that he's brought to an end. You're not going to like it. To keep my little S analogy, sinner without strength, man is stupid. The Bible word, he's foolish. Look at this. It's brought the wisdom of man to an end. Go to 1 Corinthians 1 and watch it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because man is stupid. Foolishness is the biblical term. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. He's a sinner. He's without strength. He's also foolish in his natural state. Paul writing to the church here, having to remind them of these truths because they were glorying in the wisdom of men. Good Christian men, but not the Lord Jesus. And listening to men rather than the Lord Jesus, and all kind of divisions happen because of that. But in dealing with this problem, look at verse 17. In dealing with glorying in man, that's what they were doing. Following the wisdom, enamored with great Christian philosophy and wisdom and gift, and that's my favorite man, I'm of him. To deal with that problem of glorying in man and his wisdom, Paul corrects it this way in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Comes technically to the cross of Christ. Yeah, well, he died, but now he's speaking of the way he died. The cross of Christ should be ineffective. Well, look what he goes on to say in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, or the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, that is the power of God. That there's power in the cross. Well, how could that be? Because the cross has brought something to an end. God had an agenda in letting his son die on a cross. You know, there are other ways to die. You can die on a battlefield, you know, as a military hero, get a purple heart. You're still dead, but it was a glorious way to die. Die in your sleep, and it's a way of not suffering. But Christ died as a... They perceived him to be a criminal, one who perverted the nation. He was hung there as a reject of society. The electric chair, the gas chamber. That's the instrument God used for Christ to hang on. And he died on a shameful cross, naked, hanging there. God had an agenda in using the cross as an instrument of death, or at least an instrument of Christ dying on. You say, what's the agenda? You say, I think I know it to take away my sin. Well, not here, it's not. He'll tell you his agenda. Look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. An agenda to bring an end to human rationalization, to human wisdom. The cross does bring things to an end. It claims it is, does here. I will bring to nothing the wisdom of the wise. What's wrong? Does God want you to throw away your brain, you could say? He'll enhance your brain like never before with the wisdom of God. But he does want you to throw away the wisdom of this world. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, said in Luke 11:52, woe unto you, you lawyers, these religious interpreters and that. For you have taken away the key of knowledge and have not entered in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. You didn't go in, and those that were going in, you just explained my whole truth away, so they didn't want to enter in either. It opposes the truth of God. It explains the truth of God away, human wisdom. And God says through the word of the cross, I have brought it to an end. He hasn't told you how yet, just said he did. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In light of the cross, will the debater come forth? Will the educated philosopher step forward? In light of the cross, God says, through the cross, I've made the wisdom of this world foolish. 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Man is stupid, that is, he is foolish apart from God. See, how has the cross done that? Well, next verse, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, that is, the preaching of the cross, to save them that believe. The world by wisdom knew not God. So you know what we preach? Well, Paul tells you what he preaches in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. That's the cross. Many people preach Christ today. His example, His ethics, love wins. You know, follow His love as if you could. They don't preach Christ crucified. They're an enemy of the cross. They say man has something to offer. Man doesn't really need a Savior. And man, you know, he has a good mind. We say Christ crucified. Not only is man a sinner, not only does he have no strength, man is foolish. Now, he'll tell you how in chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 quickly. 1 Corinthians 2. You see how the cross did it. But look at verse 2 again. Look at verse 2, I should say, also. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When I came among you, that's all I wanted to know. Not just Jesus Christ. You're not being faithful to the gospel unless you preach Jesus Christ crucified. That's going to say man's a sinner under wrath, and man has no strength to live for God. And it says man has no wisdom. That we shouldn't trust man's wisdom. We preach Christ crucified because the cross has brought man's wisdom to an end. Now, he'll tell you how in verse 8. Let me connect it with verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So the subject is the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. There's two types of wisdom out there. There's the rationalization of all the philosophers that are out there. Human wisdom. Gets into the church, and the Corinthian church was glorying in it. And then there's the wisdom of God. Speaking of the wisdom of God, look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. The religious leaders, the Greek philosophers, the Jewish religious leaders, the Roman political leaders, they didn't know it. Not the people in the gutter. The princes of this world, the elite. They didn't know the wisdom of God. Paul, how do you know they didn't know the wisdom of God? I mean, aren't you judging a bit? You say, they don't know the wisdom of God. He'll tell you how he knows. Look at verse 8 again. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They came face to face with the eternal God, with Jesus, the Son of God, with the truth of God, with the Lord of glory, with the Creator. They looked Him in the eye and they said, you're not the Son of God. And you're not only not the Son of God, you deserve to be removed from society. You're a criminal. Crucify Him. And they removed Him. And they just exposed their mind as utterly foolish and bankrupt. And the cross says, the cross has crossed out man. Let me give you an example. Say our president was sitting in the audience. I looked at him and I didn't recognize him. I said, who's that man, sir? Who are you? I've just made myself look foolish. And then I said, I'm going to call the police. We have an intruder. We have a homeless person. Remove this man. You say, you need to be committed. The Lord of glory came. He was in the world and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not, John 1:10. And they looked at the Lord in a total ignorance. It says if they knew it, they wouldn't have done it. That's His point. They didn't know it. Because their wisdom, the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God. And so they can look the Lord of glory, the Creator, the words of truth, and say, that's not truth. What is truth? In fact, crucify Him. He doesn't deserve to live here. And the cross, by doing that, they flogged Him. They spit at Him. Look at them. Mocking the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. They're exposing their mind as utterly incapable of knowing God. So that no wonder 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you ever doubt that, look at the cross. If you ever want to have confidence in the church and human wisdom, say, well, what did human wisdom do? It exposed itself as foolish. God has made it foolish by the cross, by crucifying the Lord of glory. They show they know nothing of the things of God. He's saving you from human wisdom. The cross crosses out man. It deals with our sinfulness. It deals with our without strength to live for God and to save ourselves. And it deals with our stupidity, human foolishness. Brings it to an end only to replace it with the wisdom of God. God preserve you from rationalization. You know, a 10-year-old child who knows the Lord Jesus knows more about God than a 70-year-old college professor who is not saved. Because that person has the Spirit of God. And he's only spiritually discerned. No confidence in the flesh. It brings man to an end. That's why if you preach Christ crucified, you're going to be persecuted, it's going to be offensive, but you're going to please God. our message. He was killed. He died on a cross. It's our gospel. It's our hope for living. It's our reason for not trusting self. God give you good understanding. Just in closing, go back to Matthew 16 for a minute, please. Look at that fourth C here. Brother Keith has already mentioned it, so we'll just say a couple things in closing. Matthew 16 and last two verses, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. The coming. Didn't happen the first time. He was crucified. But all those promises will be kept. I will come again. John 14:3. I will come again. Coming in glory and in His kingdom to keep all the promises. And so the hope of the Christian is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope in all this turmoil we're going through is not in a better political candidate that's more conservative. That's not my hope. Not that I'm against good principles, okay? My hope is in the coming of the Lord Jesus. My hope for my body that's deteriorating isn't in some new scientific discovery, kinetics or whatever it might be. It's in the coming again of the Lord Jesus. My hope for my failures within me, of the sin that dwells in me, is not some new psychological formula. It's in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope as I see this world crumbling in front of my eyes is I'm going to escape it by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. My hope, as Brother Keith was mentioning, for loved ones that have gone before, is not some program, is that I'm going to be reunited with the Christian loved ones, the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, when it comes to the body, it's called the redemption of the body in Romans 8:23. And He's going to change this body. Listen, you know Philippians 3:20, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, whereby also, according to His glorious work, He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. My body's going to be like His. I'll live forever. My hope is not in some new health food. Oh, I like to feel good. Don't get me wrong. My hope is in the coming of the Lord Jesus, and I'll have a body like His. The mortal will put on immortality. No. The corruptible will put on incorruption. That's my hope. Then you look at this world. What do you think if you look at Libya and Afghanistan? You know, the things are going on that even the great men can't solve. You know what my hope is? It's 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Those Christians there, as they serve the living God, Brother Keith was telling us. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This world's going to collapse in front of your eyes someday. It's going to get worse. And God's going to bring it into the tribulation judgments. But the church is told in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to take me from wrath. That's why He died for me. I don't have to go through wrath again. I have a hope, the blessed hope. It's a change for my body. This indwelling sin will be gone. I will be like Him. I don't need therapy. I need Christ. He'll say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's who's going to deliver me. And then how about a society of justice and righteousness? You say, well, a better political candidate will help. Well, maybe a small temporary time. Huh? What is my hope for right, for justice? We want justice. Brother Keith stopped just short of it in 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's coming with a righteous kingdom of God. And before He does that, He's going to come first for the saints. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. We're caught up in the air where the dead rise first and we're joined with Him to meet the Lord in the air. That's a mystery revealed. Even before the coming to the kingdom, He comes for the saints, the dead bodies and the living bodies. And we're reunited. We comfort one another with that. He comes for then, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with His saints. First, He has to come to get you. He takes you to heaven, the dead bodies, the living bodies. There's a reunion up there. Then He comes back with His saints. Listen to Revelation 17:14. The Lamb, they shall make war with the Lamb, speaking of the Antichrist and his armies. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. He doesn't come alone. We're coming to reign on the earth, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So my hope is in nothing that is happening down here. It's connected to the one who sits on the right hand of God. My salvation is in the crucified Christ, but I know that crucifixion is accepted because God raised him from the dead and put him on the right hand. I'm involved in the church, for it's the only entity on earth that's connected to the risen Christ and his authority and all that that stands for. And I know for sure he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so nothing else matters. Everything he says is true. That's my faith. That's the faith of Scripture. Trust you know him. And if you do know him, may you be encouraged in these four C's here, which are the pillars of everything in the Bible about the Christian faith until he comes. So that's God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise thee for thyself. What a glorious hope we have. He's coming. And yet we see that we were saved through what he did. And we've come to an end, but what a wonderful thing for us to come to an end. For Christ is all and in all. Our hope is in him, not in ourselves. Lord, just preserve the church and the saints here from looking to the wisdom of man and these things of men today to be the answer. He's not only a savior from wrath, he's the all in all. And so we thank thee and ask thy blessing on each as they travel and on the assembly here and the dear saints that will leave fortified in the faith. And as our brother Keith brought before us, sure of the judgments that are coming. It's not a mockery. And to live, to make the choices Abraham had made by faith, not sensual choices of Lot. Ask thy blessing on each and every individual here. Thou will be glorified in our lives as we commit this word for the working of thy Spirit now, in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.